So I'm pretty sure this is going to be a three-parter, but and the title was changed a couple of times, but at some point in the study I looked at this, and we won't really even get into the heart of the issue of the study until probably the third week, but it is about the foundation that God's laying in the body of Christ, just to give you a quick overview, and how that is a mystery to the world. And the title, therefore, is Holding the Mystery of the Faith in a Pure Conscience. What it is that God's doing with us, and how it is that He's grafting us together as His temple, as lively stones that are being built up, so that the prayers of the saints can be more and more fervent, worshiping God in spirit and truth, understanding that when Christ said that that's who the Father's seeking, He's, of course, speaking of all of us collectively. As we are that temple, and the stronger that temple becomes, the more we realize that this is the work of God, and God is working those fervent prayers within each of us, both to will and to do, so that we can be that stopgap for the world. We can be who we are through Jesus Christ. And what verse comes to mind when I say that is Matthew 24, where he says, If not for the elect's sake, the temple of God, if not for that foundation, no flesh would be saved alive. So we can't put any more greater emphasis than that. God has sacrificed us for the world as a stopgap for those things which are going to fastly come upon the world. The world will fall apart. The house will fall, like Christ said, but those who have been blessed to be founded on the rock, on Jesus Christ, will stand. And that's very much what this mystery of faith is about and what we'll be talking about tonight. This psalm is Psalms 99. Verses 1 to 9, but just 1 to 3 tonight. And it is an expose of the reverence that we are to have toward God, as expressed in the first verse, which says, The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. One way in which we fear or reverence God is formed, which can move the earth, is when He reveals the order that He has put in the body of Christ, and gives us to understand that He sits between the cherubims, and ordained from the foundation of the world the gifts that bless us and enable us to dwell in peace and harmony, as we learn of His greatness within His house or temple, which we are. The physical creation in the micro and the macro declares that glory and order of God, and leaves us in awe and wonder when we consider the physical work of His hands that reflects the greater spiritual work being formed within our heavens. The body of Christ is raised in heavenly places for the purpose of going on to perfection. And like the physical heavens, all is unfolding decently and in order and according to the counsel of His will, who has laid the foundations and declared the end from the beginning. Now, you might look at the physical universe and say, you may see the order in one way, but it's a very violent universe too. There's a lot of things happening that, from our perspective, just don't look orderly, but God has created that order, and He knows exactly how it's all unfolding. And that's the lesson for us, is to understand that when chaos and trouble comes into a city, God causes that, and we know that. We know that God is in charge. He's sovereign. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will, and He's determined these things from the beginning. I want to look at the words gift, the word conscience, the verses in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 33, and the phrases from the beginning and the beginning, to hopefully help bring to life this title verse in our study, as we consider how God is laying a foundation through the life of His people, the cherubims. Who are those lively stones that are being moved and assembled by our loving Father, who is the author and the finisher of our faith through Christ? So starting with the word gifts in Matthew 2:11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, those three wise men, and this is a type of the gifts bestowed upon Christ's body, because we are Christ's body, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, which tells us the process of growing in these gifts that God says we ought to covet to share with the body of Christ, which are formed through judgment. Christ's life is formed in us through the death of the first man, Adam, and the process of this death through judgment is symbolized in these three gifts which were brought to Jesus as a baby. Now, I'm sure there's many more things that can be said about that, because I have read articles on those three, but the point for now, just to understand that three represents judgment, and that's brought to the child that we are when we start off as a child, God telling us from the get-go that this man-child is going to have to go through this process. Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give things to them that ask him? And that's what is being brought to us, as those gifts that were brought to Christ are the gifts that are the important gifts. That's what's truly symbolically important for us to understand. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And, you know, covet that gold. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, so that we can see and we can hear. Covet that. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We need that comfort. And we need to know that God is there to comfort us, and we're here for each other, to comfort each other through the fire, through the trials, through the judgment, through that which God has ordained for the body of Christ. Even so, 1 Corinthians 14:12, you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, to be a joint that supplies, and that God would grant us to do that for each other. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. 1 Corinthians 12:1-4. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So it's something Paul wanted the brethren to know. It's important that we consider how God gives us different gifts and how they're manifest in the body. And for what reason? You know that you are Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And I mean, dumb idols, well, you know, anything that is contrary to sound doctrine and days, months, times, years, Christmas, Easter, birthdays, whatever it is, just idols in the flesh. We were all there. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So Christ is not against Christ. We are not a house divided. This is part of the conscience that we're going to talk about. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's important to understand. And this is tied into gifts, as you can see the context here. in Mark 3:24. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. In other words, there is no foundation without those gifts, without the Spirit of God. We become a divided kingdom. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In Luke 6, Christ says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So that's the question that Christ asks. And I mean, this context may seem out of context, but it's not. Luke 10:20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Because if our names are written in heaven, then we're not divided. And as it says, we just read, Jesus is not going to speak against Jesus. Christ is not against Christ when we are coming from the same heavenly perspective with Christ as our head. 1 Corinthians 12:4. "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit." So it's all emanating from the same Lord, from the same head, from Jesus Christ. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." Did I just? No. I guess I just repeated that, eh? Just take that right out of there, this first part. Sorry about that. Nope, from here up to here. From here up to there. Yep. "Have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And of course, the answer is no, but this is the foundation that we're talking about. In Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And of course, that bondage that we're in with sin is that captivity that God is taking us out of, that through the church, through the manifold knowledge and these gifts, which are going to lay the foundation for the world. And that's the miracle that the world's going to see. That's the gift of judgment that's upon us that we talked about at the beginning, and the gift that is received through that judgment that God manifests through our lives. Is it here? Mm-hmm. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Hebrews 2:4-6. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And it's a question, according to his own will? So was Christ doing these things according to his own will? Or was God giving Christ the gifts as a man with the Holy Spirit without measure, giving him those gifts? And of course, the answer is the Father was doing the work through Christ, just as Christ is doing the work through us. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." And Christ says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And these verses came to mind when I read this. So Revelation 11:15. "We have no dominion over the faith of the world, or over each other, or over anyone during the millennium. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So we reign under Christ, but we have no dominion over the faith. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand, So we'll be helpers of the world's joy, just as we are helpers of each other's joy today. The difference being, when the Holy Spirit is within you, when that gift of the Holy Spirit is within us, we're being judged and we're being transformed and we're going from glory to glory. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Speaking of Christ, but also speaking of the body of Christ, we're sacrificed, we're priests, we're kings and priests for that sake, separated, and given gifts that will be brought to the world. Just as Christ brought them to us through the Father, we'll bring those gifts to the world. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So that begs the question, Christ was on earth, he offered gifts. So were his gifts according to the law, or were his gifts according to the Spirit? And of course they were according to the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about tonight, that foundation that is going to cleanse the conscience of the body of Christ and make us understand what's important, how to worship God in spirit and truth, as those gifts are for the cleansing of the temple and to make us and turn us into high priests who will in fact do the very same thing that Christ did for the world. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us, because as he is, so are we in the world. Hebrews 4:16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's our prayer, because this is our time of need in this flesh that's falling away. And as we learn of his mercy and his faithfulness through the body, the work that God does through this body, is it inspires us. When we see Christ in each other, we're held up and we're blessed to see the gifts being given, not according to the law, but by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:4. Remembering this is a type and shadow of faith. When it speaks of Abraham and the miracles and all of those examples of faith that are spoken of, faith is not enough. It has to be tried faith, and it has to be working with love. We talked about that, how God is finishing a work of faith within us, but he certainly showed us types and shadows of that process in the Old Covenant. By faith, Abel, and here's one of those types, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. It was a witness. It wasn't an actual transformation of Abel, that he was righteous, just like Abraham is called righteous Abraham. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So even though he's dead, these old covenant types and shadows are dead, but they still speak to Christ in us. They're type and shadow for us today to remind us that our offering is acceptable to God through Christ, because we, like Abel in type and shadow, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, as his two witnesses are. We are gift. I think I missed something here. Oh, as his two witnesses, period.
It's supposed to be our.
Sorry. Our gift of being a living sacrifice is accepted through Christ, whereas the gifts exchanged by the flesh are rejected of God. And to witness to that, we have Revelation 11, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And when we dwell on the earth, that's just a symbol too of living in the flesh, living by the law, dwelling in the earth, as opposed to desiring those heavenly gifts that we talked about earlier and saying, this is what torments people, because the law is done away with and we live in the spirit. We live by faith and not by sight, and we're living by the grace and faith that God grants us. The gifts God has given us are for the perfecting of the saints, the conscience that we've been talking about. So that's the next word we'll look at. Hebrews 9:9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And that's really at the heart and manner of it all. You can give all you want, your body to burn, but Christ has to cleanse the temple, which is another way of saying the conscience being made pure through the sacrifice, through that which he does within our heavens. So starting with 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make your brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. And so we're growing that ability to be sensitive and to not cause our brother to stumble, to know how to walk circumspectly and to redeem the times and to know who we are and to understand how privileged and blessed we are to be judged, to receive those gifts from God that will perfect us on the third day. Acts 24:16. And this is kind of the same idea. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's not a small order. I'm not saying that we'll do that perfectly. We won't. But God can and is working toward that end, so that we're still and we're waiting on the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord and we're possessing our souls patiently, knowing that he's faithful. He's going to give us these gifts. He's going to work it all together for good for those who love him. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's kind of like, here it is. This is the promise. It's going to happen. God will get it done. But we need to know what he's doing. We need to understand what this mystery is and why it's happening to us. Who are we? We're the body of Christ. We're the temple. We're the pattern that God's forming to show the world how to worship in spirit and truth, and to understand those gifts that he's given and will give then to the world. Once they acknowledge Christ, and they will have to acknowledge Christ, they'll have to acknowledge they weren't Christ and we were Christ. Not by anything that we did, but simply because of our calling and the blessing that God's bestowed upon us. So we have 1 Timothy 1:19-20 that says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I'm not sure if they came back, these two, or what the end, but I don't recall them repenting. But God does say in other, Christ does say in other parts of Scripture through Paul that give such a one over to Satan for the buffeting. And there are examples, of course, of people being rebuked and coming back. And that can happen in our own heavens. God can do anything to chasten us and to bring us into alignment with his will. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So knowing that these things are going to happen, we're going to be judged, we're going to having a pure conscience, knowing, okay, this is this is how God is doing this. He wants us to examine ourselves and know what he's doing. These verses in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 33 that we'll look at now help explain how the spiritual foundation is laid in the church that, when heard and followed, settles us in Christ by holding faith and a good conscience as we move forward, blessed to be holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. Now, I know everyone knows these verses, but in light of the foundation, in light of the conscience, let's just maybe look at this with a little bit of a different angle. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that seems a little bit disconnected, but that's sort of the speaking the end from the beginning, the fruit of obedience and following the Lord and doing what he requires of us as brothers and sisters leads to this joyous harmony, songs. That's why it's talking about songs and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in our heart. It's not talking about specifically going out and buying a guitar. It's talking about us as the body of Christ walking together in accord. And if we are blessed to obey these commands, this is what will happen. This is God declaring the end from the beginning in Ephesians. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's really, that's at the heart of it, that ability to be intreatable and to be able to submit to one another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And we can think of ourselves as the wife of Christ. Everyone has to live these words, of course, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So that's a good reason to want to be subject unto our husbands and unto Christ in each other. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might, and it is Christ, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when we're blessed to submit and to each other and be subject unto one another as unto Christ, then the Lord does this great work. He softens our hearts. He changes our hearts from one that's stony, but one, he turns it to a heart of flesh. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And that's why when we feel for each other, we feel pain. When we hear someone suffering, we hear of trials, or we see things happening, it hurts. But we're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, but Christ in each other too. So we're filling up Christ's ministry in each other, and we're experiencing that together. We're realizing that this is a connected body. There's one spirit, and God wants us to know that and be aware of that. When one member suffers, that's what it says, we all suffer. And when one is honored, we honor that part. We thank God for bestowing gifts. And that is the only way, I believe, that we'll ever really be able to truly esteem each other better, because we start to realize we're connected. We're one body, and we're grateful for that. We thank God for working that, because the world doesn't see that mystery. That's the mystery of faith that we're talking about. That's the conscience that God is forming within us, so that we know this is of the Lord. This is what God's doing. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, and we're the flesh of Christ. We're his body and his bones. And it says that we're his flesh and his bones, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He can't make it any more intimate than that. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's that mystery, twain becoming one. This is a great mystery. Yes, it's hidden from the world within Mystery Babylon. This great mystery is hidden by Mystery Babylon. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, the true church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, which we know is Christ in each of us. The next series of verses we will look at should reassure us that all the foundations that God has laid prior to Christ coming to earth from the beginning were type and shadow foundations of Christ, the rock on which God's love is founded. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From what beginning? I asked myself, well, the more we look at these scriptures, we see this is from the beginning. From the beginning, God is love. God has always existed from the beginning. From Christ, who is the beginning of God's creation. From that beginning, when we see it from that perspective, it's all of the history of God and Jesus Christ, the eternity of God and the life of Christ. It's that beginning. This is the message that we heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, Matthew 16:18, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. It's not that it was not there, that's what I'm trying to say, but it was hid. It was there. It was always there. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the title. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Always. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we give thanks. That's when we come together and we just think about that. Think about how few people know what we know and how blessed we are to have that peace and that confidence to know that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That makes us want to submit to God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Where am I needed? What do I have to do? What's my part? 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's the negative, from the beginning. Well, because they fell asleep, they died, that we call it the common death. But when we have hope, not as others, we hope and we know that all these men, all these fathers that fell asleep will be given to see that hope in the resurrection, which we experience in earnest because we're dying daily. So we have hope. Today we have that living hope of Christ within us, the hope of glory. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Speaking of Christ, but speaking of Christ in each of us. So we're seeing that eternal spirit within each of us that God has given us through Christ. 1 John 2:7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard, which you had from the beginning. There it is again. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Everything in the past is a shadow. Now the true light shines, and we understand what God's love is, what love truly is. He that saith that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So look at how many times we're seeing that word from the beginning. And we'll connect that with the Alpha and the Omega. And of course, we know this, but just as a reminder, that's what God's telling us. This is all telling us of the sovereignty and the predestined works of God from the beginning. It's no new commandment, but once we have the ability to keep it, then it's a new commandment because we can live those words now and we love one another because of God's love shed abroad in our hearts. 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And that, of course, is then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And that's the miracle. If we're blessed to abide in Christ and hear what he said from the beginning, if that remains in us, then we know that we're being sanctified by the word. That word is changing us as we go from glory to glory. And this is why John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That we're understanding that we have that word, and that word is the words of eternal life, like Peter said, we want to walk in them. We want them to be in our hearts, filling our hearts and minds with that word. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and of course within us, because that's the cleanup job that Christ is doing. He's cleansing the temple that from the beginning God knew that as that first man Adam, we would have this marred vessel, sinful vessel that needs to be cleansed from the beginning. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And 2 John 1:5, and now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So there's a connecting thought there, that the Alpha and the Omega, it's always been there, but he's writing to us, to the elect, the lady. We're the body of Christ. We're blessed to see there's nothing new under the sun. This is not new news. This is old news, but new for the new man. It's new news for us because God's given us eyes and ears to hear and see it. The last section we'll look at of the list I mentioned at the start of the study is the expression, the beginning, which makes clear to us that the Lord is that foundation that God purposed for all of humanity, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, who is building the church today, preparing the bride of Christ, so we can be that foundational government that will rule and reign under him during the millennium. So just some verses. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God will get the work done through Christ. He's telling us, of course, that will happen. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And we know that represents a foundational number because it's 12 times 12. And that's the foundation that God is laying through Christ. Blessed and holy, in Revelation 26, is he that has part in the first resurrection, because he's made us, he's separated it, he's made us holy and blessed. And such the second death has no power, that common death, there, because we're judged now. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So God tells us we ought to judge all things. We ought to try the spirits within and without and examine ourselves and know that he's there for that, to help us do that. We can do that. Through Jesus Christ, we can do it. Let us be glad and rejoice. And I think I read these, right? Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That might be a good name for a website. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The first and the last. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So we pray for that thirst, that we're always thirsty for the word, that God blesses us to continue to have that thirst, because he will quench it. He will give us what we need. Revelation 22:13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The decency and order spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14:40 cannot be overstated. And Psalms 99 helps us see what is at the heart and core of every healthy relationship in Christ. Just as we also saw in Ephesians chapter 5, which lays the foundation for us in the church. The entire decent and orderly process of God's counsel is leading to perfection on the third day, a process that starts with the elect. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. There has to be patience developed to possess our souls within that order, as we witness the increase that comes in time and through the means which God has ordained it to happen. 2 Kings 19, then this shall be a sign unto you. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springs of the same, and in the third year sow you, and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. Just to talk about the process and Leviticus 19:23, and when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. And Luke 13:6, he spake unto also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. That year is the year of the Lord. That's when God really starts to work. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Luke 13:32, and he said unto him, go. Oh, you read that already? And that's good. So this psalm points to the humble and contrite heart that God forms in those who are blessed to worship him in spirit and truth in this age, as they learn of that order that is formed through an obedience that he teaches us through judgment and by the things we endure through this life. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is formed through judgment. And although there can be order and peace and harmony, more of a peace when there's no peace, but there is a type of that in the flesh and reverence in any physical relationship, and we see it, it will ultimately lead to death if that relationship is not founded on obedience to Christ. So that's the house that's built on sand. It may have all the outward trappings of a healthy, normal house. And God, Christ tells us, that's why that parable is written, to say, look at, don't judge by the appearance. look and know that the foundation of this world is corrupt. It's done. It never was meant to be strong. There must be a cleansing of the temple before we can properly worship God in spirit and truth. Through Christ, however, we can receive peace that passes all understanding through judgment upon our vine, our life, that will ultimately bear much fruit in this age if we are blessed to receive his mercy, which will enable us to abide in Christ. He works with his people and enables us to endure unto the end. As we are grafted into Christ and his body through that judgment, that's what it's doing, which is shadowed in the digging about and the dunging spoken of that we just read in Luke 13:8. That sets the stage for works and growth that God has predestined from the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. God's judgment that comes upon all men in time is filled with mercy and produces his righteousness, or as stated in verse 4, you execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. So there's no righteousness without judgment. The fruit that is born through his judgment and righteousness working in our heavens is a new creation that wants to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. We cannot have spiritual order in our life until we are judged of the Lord and brought to see our need for it. God answers us from the cloudy pillar in verse 7 because we are being reminded that we see through a glass darkly and not the other way around. God's vision is not clouded in regard to who we are and where we are spiritually. He knows our hearts perfectly and takes vengeance on our sins. And once we are brought through the storms that he raises in our lives, we are blessed to find our safe haven in him, where we greatly desire to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. It is only after that judgment that we are brought to recognize the holiness of God, that high standard. The order and the mercy and truth that are always bound about his neck for our sakes who he loves. And just many verses that we just looked at. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the fruit. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And I won't read the rest for time. We come into the study now, and I'll just read these first three verses, and we'll go right into it. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sits the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord great in Zion, and he high above all the people. Let them praise your great and terrible name, for it is holy. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. When we are blessed to see that the Lord reigns and is completely sovereign, we will tremble at his word, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. The words sitteth the cherubims is a witness to us of his great power working in the church today, as that godly fear working within us works to move our heaven and earth, that he is establishing or making new as he sitteth the cherubims. So this is all to do with that foundation again and that conscience, that pure conscience that is the sea of glass. That's the foundation that God is developing within each of us. And so we don't think it's strange concerning fiery trials. We know that it won't happen otherwise. There'll be no cleansing of our conscience without trials. And it's interesting to look at this word, sitteth. Look at the connections to habitation, continue, abide. We know what Christ said, if you abide in my word. So that's what it means to be sitteth, when God makes us to sit, to abide in the word, to tarry in Jerusalem, the last word there. He sends the Spirit to us. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts. He gives us the strength to do what we would not be able to otherwise do. In Psalms 99:2, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. The second verse saying, the Lord is great in Zion, witnesses to the first verse stating, he sits between the cherubims, knowing that Zion represents the elect, just as the cherubims do. And I'm sure we know the verses, but just for clarity. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And everyone had four faces in Ezekiel 10:14. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. In Revelation 4:7-8. The first beast like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast has the face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about, and full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Christ is above all the people, or all the powers and principalities that work in people. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as we know it, but against powers and principalities. And he has preeminence. Christ has preeminence. In that battle in our heavens, he has preeminence to show the world that he makes us more than conquerors through him. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. With Christ in us, we are high above all the Adamic world around us, raised in heavenly places, we, the least in the kingdom, told we are greater than John in Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, we're born of a church. We're the man child. We're not born of this woman. This is John, born of a type of the church in the wilderness. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, where our names are written, is greater than he. And our third verse, let them praise your name. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. We see the word holy being used to praise God in Isaiah, and I think we looked at that in Revelation 4:8. As we praise him for the wonderful works that he is doing within our heavens, those judgments that are being sanctified, our heavens are being sanctified and made holy through the washing of the word. The three words, holy, 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 found in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, remind us that it is through the process of judgment that we can be made holy and accepted of our Father through Christ. So I'll just read some of these. And Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him and full of eyes. We read that one. Oh yeah, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Because that's who we are, and that's why it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, because he knows these sons and daughters are the apple of his eye, they're the foundation, they're the ones who were strengthened and given the ability to come out of her, my people. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, how do we come out of her, my people? That's why I put these two verses together. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part two of our study entitled Holding the Mystery of the Faith in a Pure Conscience and the growing appreciation expressed in the scriptures of how God is preparing his kings and priests through judgment to not only have a conscience that is undefiled, but also a believing heart that believes all things and does the works that God has predestined for us. We exalt the Lord and worship Him with humility, acknowledging that He is the one who's taking away our stony heart and giving us a fleshly one as He does those works within us. 1 Timothy 1:19, holy faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and this could have been Christ talking to us, and it is Christ talking to us, but now much more in my absence, because we have Christ in our heavens. We're more accountable with Christ as our Savior working in our lives today in our heavens. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's the end of our part one. And it's interesting because the next verses will really, God willing, I mean, as I remember, they show that process more clearly, the judgment and the process and how we go through the law, and then type and shadow it will show us many different things in that regard. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. And I see my brother Mike. You're muted there, Mike. There you go.
Thank you, Tony. But I don't really have anything to add. I really appreciated the study. You covered the cherubim, the God who dwells between the cherubim pretty thoroughly. But I did have a couple verses I wanted to throw in there because of how they hit me when I was coming to see this. I actually used to think that, you know, because I was blinded, I saw what it said in Revelation 1, verse 6. He has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then in Revelation 5:10, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down and say, you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I read that and I thought, wow, the 24 elders are going to be reigning with us on the earth. And I didn't notice that they also say, because you have redeemed us out of every nation. I just didn't get it. You know, didn't get it and put it together. But now we know. Now we can see that is us. Those are just symbols of who we are, and that God dwells in his temple in heaven, and we are that temple. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Mm. He dwells between the cherubims, which are in that temple, which is in heaven. And we are the heavens that he dwells in.
Amen.
It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing, and it's not a place. It's not a physical rock out in space. It's the realm of the spirit that God dwells in. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mike. Wow, that's very important to say that out loud. Thank you for that. And when I started doing the Revelation series, that was the bombshell for me when I read and I realized what it said, that in Revelation 1:3, I think it is, that this, it talks about the symbols, right? Yeah, 3:1, 1:3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And what's the verse I'm thinking of where he talks about them? The words are that he talks about it being a symbolic book. Revelation.
Sign. Signified.
Signified. Oh, yeah. There it is. In the first verse. First, there it is. Revelation 1:1. There you go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And once you see that it's all a parable, it's like Mike is saying, then the Lord gives you to put it together, and you see that there is really, it's speaking about Christ. It's talking about Christ and his Christ. Then all of a sudden, when you believe it, you are the temple of God. Then it becomes clear the kingdom of God's within that temple, and that's where God is doing this workmanship. And that's why it's such a mighty revelation, because all that God can do in that temple, as he has done in type and shadow, is being done in our group, this little body of Christ, this little flock, is that temple that God's perfecting by grace and faith, by our conscience, by laying this foundation. And those who have labored in it, like Mike and so many others, and all of us, we all have our part in receiving that word, thanking God for it, letting it be something that we're convinced of. That's the foundation. That's that pure conscience of faith that I'm talking about. Not letting that foundation be trampled on and disregarded and said, I'm just going to go find some other foundation. There is no other foundation. This is the foundation. These are the words of eternal life that we're talking about. And everyone on this call knows that, but just for emphasis in regard to what Mike just said, and it's laboring. It took time to lay these foundational studies that he's done and others. And we thank God. I know God did it through all of us, and we give him all the credit. But that's the conscience that we have to have. We have to say, thank you, Lord, for making these things clear. They're a mystery to the world. They're hidden in Christ. But for us, we see them. So thank you, Mike, for that. And thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
And our brother Dennis.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Gail, for your help.
Yeah.
Yes, Gail.
Just wanted to point out one verse that hit me. Many of them, a lot of them, I was going over a lot of them, but one of them sticks with me because I was just going over it, was Luke 10:20 that you went over. It says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Two things I was going to point out about this verse is that the spirits are subject unto you. That takes me to where Christ says the spirit, the words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life, coming from Christ. But on the other side of the coin, if they're not coming from Christ, then those spirits are not life, but they're death. But those spirits are subject to the spirit of Christ. That's one thing. Amen. The other thing is, and those spirits that are within inside me, and those that are outwardly, but mainly speaking of inside me first. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that took me to, and you covered this verse too, but I don't know if you tied them both together, was Genesis 1:1 through, let's see, Genesis 1:1 through 3, I think it is. Anyways, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to paraphrase, in the beginning, God created my heaven and my earth. And my earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of my deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of my deep, or the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's him giving me light. That's him. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. Well, that day is Christ. He's the day star. So rejoice in that my name, the day star, is written in my heaven that he just created. I just wanted to bring those few verses together like that.
Thank you. Wow, Dennis, you really have a gift of doing that quickly and very accurately, and that blesses us because we live by every word, and that just shows us the God declaring the end from the beginning. Right there in the book of Genesis, you just showed us the work that God has predestined for that marred vessel that we are. And it's in verse 5 that, and God called the light day. That's Jesus Christ, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you for that. And I think, Sue, you're up there next.
Thank you very, very, very much for the study. It was very, very encouraging and very, very uplifting, because it's such a great, beautiful plan that the Lord has, and we're doing it all together. Mm. So it's just wonderful to be reminded of what we're doing, so we don't lose focus on that. We don't lose focus on Christ and his works that he did so that we could be following him. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, on verse 10, it says, the Bible says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And then verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purchase himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to do every good work, dividing the word of truth. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's what Jesus is all about. He loved us when we were at enmity, and we're to love each other. We're to love everybody, you know, even when they're at enmity with us, because we don't know who the Lord is going to pick. We don't know who's going to make it to the end. Only he knows. So we have to, Mike says it all the time, strive as though our salvation depends on us, but knowing all the time that it's only through God that gives us any strength or any power to do anything, not only inside of ourselves, but that might affect others to the encouragement provoking unto the good works that God is designing for us to walk in, that he's already designed them. I mean, he's making us able to walk in them.
Amen.
And I appreciate that study. Thank you, Tony.
I appreciate your comments, Sue, and you're welcome. It's really encouraging, because there is an enduring that we have to go through. Dividing the word is akin to what Dennis just said in Genesis there, dividing the light from the darkness. These things take energy. It's not just handed over to us. God says to prepare your hearts, you know, arm yourself with the mind and the suffering of Christ. Because we can endure through this, but we need to know what we're getting into. That's part of counting the cost and not forsaking the assembly. It just amazes me, and exactly what you said, because we need to be brought into remembrance of these very foundational thoughts. But as the body of Christ, we all need to be blessed to examine ourselves and say, you know, that this is a dying daily process that is going to allow us to look into our heavens, divide those light and darkness situations that God brings toward us, all the fiery darts, everything that happens is for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. And we're going through that together. It may not just be for you. It's for your experience, of course, for later. That's ultimately what it's about. Because when we've gone through all that stuff and God's parsed our heavens and given us all the necessary training, then we'll be that foundation that the world can then come to understand and learn and grow through their trials, as they'll have Christ there to help them. So, I mean, it's all working together for good for us because of God's love, but that it goes much further than that. Our trials are going to be instructive for the world tomorrow. Everyone coming after us, just as, you know, we're instructed by the trials of those in the flesh that have come and gone as well. So thank you for that, Sue. I appreciate it very much.
God bless you, and Gail, God bless everybody.
And there's our sister, Deb. Deb, thank you for your patience.
Oh, no problem. Thank you, Tony, very, very much. This is not really to do with the study, but obviously it is, because it's going to be about his word. But, you know, I've just got this dilemma right now with, you know, how everybody around this time of year has dinners and so forth. And my family knows I don't celebrate. But, you know, I feel kind of alone sometimes, because I don't get to come and fellowship with you guys, because it seems, now don't get me wrong, but it just, it's because it's obviously convenient for everybody to congregate together in the holiday time, because, you know, work and so forth. But it seems that everybody gets to fellowship together around, you know, these holiday times. But for people like myself and my husband and a few other people, we don't get to fellowship. And so we just kind of feel a little bit alone, and you know, it is opportunities to gather together with family and so forth. But I don't, my family knows I don't celebrate, but, you know, some people ask me if I want to join them for dinner, or are you going to put on dinner, Mom? I know you don't celebrate Christmas, but could you just put a dinner on? What do you guys think about that? I mean, like, I know, they know we don't acknowledge the pagan holiday, we don't acknowledge, you know, but it just seems, I don't know, I feel a little bit sometimes alone, because I don't get an opportunity to gather with my family that much. And I don't know, what do you guys think about all of that? What, you know, I don't know what to do. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
I think so. I'm looking forward to what anyone else has to say, but the first thing that comes to my mind is there's nothing wrong with going out and fellowshipping with someone, doing good unto all men. It all depends on the context. And if that's what God has given you to do, then that's a blessing. Be with your mom, you know, whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. So your conscience comes into play here. This is what the study was about. Laying a good foundation in your life is based on having a good, healthy conscience. That's part of it. So we ask the Lord, Lord, is this pleasing? Is this right? You always want to do what's right. Christ is in you, will compel you to do what's right. You're not going there to be a wet blanket. So if you know it's an out and out birthday party, and then maybe that's just what you have to be assured of in your heart. They know that you know that you're going there just because you love them. You want to spend some time with them. Maybe when they go to open the cakes and the gifts, you could say, you know, I'm just going to bow out.
We've never exchanged gifts. We don't do that. It's kind of like, let's just get together.
So this is a thing, Deb. I mean, there are many ways to approach this, but every situation is different. And I think what you have to do is, each situation, it says to have faith unto ourselves. So I can't tell you exactly. I don't have dominion over your faith. I can't tell you, well, you definitely shouldn't do that. I don't know all the circumstances. And I know you know that. But what I'm saying is that can be a blessing for you if you can take those opportunities and take those moments of your life where you feel like, you know, I'm not getting that clay hug that I like. You know, I'm not being in fellowship. That's fine. Then the Lord will provide that, and he will provide ways. And you don't have to compromise your faith. In fact, that can be an opportunity to witness. It may be the very means by which God will provide an opportunity for you to witness, which has happened for Gail and I on a number of occasions. And you know, we don't make a habit of going to birthday parties or anything to do with Christmas. But we have a year-end party. We know it's their Christmas party, but our boss says, no, it's a year-end party. We're going because she has asked us to go. We will go. She told us we have to go, so we don't really have a choice. But we'll go, and, you know, in the last 3 years, the Lord had it this way that I did the opening prayer. She came up to me and said, you know, I'd like you to do the opening prayer. I was honored. I was grateful to do it, and, you know, that was an opportunity to witness. So that's what I'm saying. You never know what the Lord's doing. it's a matter of conscience, and I want to hear what others have to say, but I appreciate
Yeah, I'd like to hear what other
people Yeah, amen.
Could I say something?
Yes, Mike.
I tell the story of several years back. I can't remember how long it's been, but my family, my dad's brothers, they're all in their 90s. The youngest one was in his late 80s, and they had a birthday party for my Uncle Steve, and my dad has always lived with my brother Lonnie, and Lonnie calls me and he says, Mike, Dad, everybody's getting together for Uncle Steve's birthday. He says it'll probably be the last time Uncle Phil was coming down from Ohio. They were all coming from Tennessee.
25 years since they've been together.
Yeah, it'd been 25 years since they'd been together.
Wow.
They're all going to get together. And they thought it'd probably be the last time they'd ever get together.
And it was.
And it was. It was the last time they ever saw each other. But my brother says, Mike, I cannot go. I just can't take him. He really wants to go. And Dad didn't keep birthdays. Dad had learned that. And he and I both knew that you didn't keep birthdays. But he wanted to go see his brothers, you know.
Right.
Here he is in his 90s. I was not going to keep him from doing that. I took my dad up there. Mm-hmm. And everybody in the family knows that I don't keep birthdays, you know. A couple of them, my uncles ribbed me about keeping that birthday. And I said, look, Dad wanted to come and see you guys. That's the only reason I'm here. And they knew it. I knew it. Dad knew it. And the thing about us not keeping days, months, times, and years is that we are following in Christ's footsteps. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we confess to him, he will confess us before his Father. So like Tony said, take any opportunity to be together with your family. Just use it as an opportunity to witness. It's not that big of a deal to tell that you don't keep birthdays. You're that I did that to my sons. I said, if you have a birthday party for your kids and you want me to come, I'll come. I just won't sing happy birthday and I won't eat of the cake. I wouldn't even eat of the cake. That's just the way I was. Amen. So, you know, they asked me a time or two, and then my son says, Dad, you're just such a wet blanket. And I said, you don't have to invite me. And so they didn't invite me anymore. Now that's just the way it went down for me. But I felt I'm my conscience is clear.
Yeah.
And I could go to a party and not partake of it just to be with the family. If they want me there, if they don't, you know, if my presence is such a wet blanket on the whole thing, then I'll be glad to stay away. It's up to them, but I'm not going to sing happy birthday. I'm not going to bring a gift. I'll do it some other time, but I won't do it that day. You know?
Amen. So,
I hope that gives you some direction. Go visit with your family. That's the only time you'll probably have the chance through the year.
Yeah, basically it is, isn't it?
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
It just feels like you're still contributing, though. It feels like you're still partaking of it, and it kind of...
Now, Deb, if you can't do it in faith, don't be there.
That's right.
Yeah. Feel like you're compromising your principles.
I
have not be there.
When I first started keeping, not keeping, I should say, I didn't go to these things, and I didn't have the kids over and all that stuff. I says, you know, go ahead and do your own thing. But now I'm just so secure in how I feel, and they know me, and they know that I don't do it. Mm-hmm. I feel, well, you know, if they want me to put a dinner on or go to somebody's dinner, I mean, I says I probably won't do it on the 25th because everybody else will be doing it. But I wouldn't mind getting the family together or meeting your new girlfriend, Matthew. So when she's over here for her holiday time, yeah, I'll do a dinner. But, you know, it everybody says, oh, it's just, you know, it's holiday seasonal get-togethers, and it's kind of like, It's funny how we have to put a name to everything, and it could be just, let's just get together, you know. It doesn't have to have a special name. It's just, let's just fellowship together. Let's just have a nice dinner, you know.
Well, I knew they were all getting together on Uncle Steve's birthday. I knew that. Mm-hmm. But Dad wanted to see his brothers for the last time in his life, and that's what it was. They all figured that's what it would be. That was what it was. And I had no compunctions whatsoever. That is a very important point, though, Deb. I'm glad you mentioned it. Because Romans 14, I think it's the last verse of the chapter, says, whatever is not of faith is a sin. If you're going in there thinking, oh, I really shouldn't be here, but boy, oh boy, I just want to be here, and you can't stand up for Christ and you can't stand on principle, then you'd better, yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows, and he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Well, I had no problem allowing myself to take my father up there. That just didn't bother me at all.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm okay with it. I just wish I could be with you guys,
Thank you, Pam. That was very beautiful and insightful. Appreciate the question.
You know, it reminded me of, too, is the last part of verse 1, let the earth be moved. That's what we're doing. Truly, that the earth is being moved, our earth. And Tony was talking about all that. I mean, he spent a great time going all the way around the word foundation. And, you know, when that sandy foundation is, the earthquakes come and that earth is moved, then those things are witnessed, light comes out, you know, all that sort of thing. And the earth of everybody around us is jolted and moved too when we don't, celebrate with them, and it's not the same mindset. So even if it's on a day, and I'm sure we've all got stories that we could share as far as a birthday or a Christmas gathering or, you know, whatever gathering it is that focuses itself away from Christ, right? I mean, it's away from
Halloween.
There's a good one. But when the focus is moved and changed and switched, then they see our earth moved.
Right.
And we've moved farther away from them too, you know, in our connections, in our relationships, everything moves and changes. And that's all of this. It's a great, the earth is, there's another verse that talks about the earth being heaved, it does hurt. It's meant to,
because we
can't get there from here. We've got to stand on our head.
Yeah, there is that. That's a good point, Gail. There's this separation anxiety, you know, that we feel with our families. But that's what it comes down to. There is that time when God gives us that reprieve. We can do it in faith. Sometimes we can't. Then we have to wait until we are granted the faith. But it's important.
You know, Tony,
Go ahead.
Can I say one more
thing? Yes, sir.
Verse 21 there says, it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak.
Amen.
That is the main thing right there. Are you doing something that's going to cause a brother to stumble? It says, have you faith? Have it to yourself. Don't make other people do what you think is right. Don't try to make other people do what you think is right. Exactly. That's between them and God. It's between them and God. If they can do it in faith, let them do it. When it comes to this sort of thing that we're talking about, let them do it. You know, I like I said, I had no compunctions whatsoever. It didn't make anyone think that I was trying to make them do something. My uncle say, I thought you didn't keep verse. Well, you know I don't. That's what I said. I said, you know I don't, but I'm not going to keep Dad from being with you guys. He wanted to come up here just to be with you. He's not here to keep your birthday. Dad would have told him that if they'd asked him, you know. He wanted to be with his brothers.
Yeah.
And it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. And that's what should direct us in doing anything we do. Are we doing something out of fear of being left out, out of fear of someone thinking less of us in the world? Then we're denying Christ.
Yeah.
If we can do it just because we love them and we want to be with them and know that we're not a stumbling block to them, then there's nothing wrong with being there and just being a witness.
Amen.
Let them know what your principles are. That's the hard part, letting them know what your principles are. That's the hard part. But once you do it, it's all over with. Just stand firm. It's a matter of just standing firm. Well, you know, I'm not doing this for the sake of keeping this holiday. Right. I'm not here for my birthday. I told my kids, I says, I'm just here to be with you. They wanted me to sing happy birthday with them or just not be there. So, well, I said, okay, I'll be here.
That's the, Mike, the distinction that you draw there is very important. You know, if they say, well, we're eating this meat, it says unto the idol Dagon or whatever. We say, well, then I won't eat it for conscience sake because of what you just said. But if it's there and I just eat it for the sake of it being there and it's part of the meal, and I said I was coming and not to celebrate the birthday, then my conscience is clear. But if you tell me for conscience sake that I have to eat this unto the god of Dagon or whatever god you can think of, then you won't eat it.
The birthday god.
And that's your witness, and that's how you are the pillar now, and their earth is shaken because you're not moving. The Lord in us, and that's the blessing that we have. We can do these things through Christ. We can, and God will put us in places where we have to stand firm, as Christ did. He stood firm in front of the councils of men, and that was his witness. He, you know, and it's always in love, like you said, Mike. It's always being careful not to to cause your brother to stumble. So thank you so much for adding all of this. Everyone, it's been a blessing. My brother Dennis, see your hand there, Dennis.
I just want to say that since we've been in the body and the Lord's taken those things away from us and we don't do any of the holidays or birthdays, we've actually, between the both of us, we feel a lot freer now than we ever felt when we were doing them because of the family pressure. The family pressure we had of trying to make everybody happy or make sure that you have equal amount of gift to what they gave, or it's a mess. It's a little mess. So we literally feel a lot freer now than what we ever did when we were doing the holidays, you know.
Amen.
But so the only thing that we miss is the food. But anyways, the cake. Everything revolves around food, and sometimes I think I'm Esau, you know. Kill my bird right through the porridge or something, you know.
Yeah, but you have venison. Dennis said venison.
Yeah, that's why I use Esau, for example. You know, he's, you know, hunt for venison, but you get Bertha right up for some porridge, you know, that poor guy.
That's too funny. But, thank you, Dennis.
Yeah.
And Lynn.
There you go.
But the cake. The cake.
Cake is hard, yes. Brian, I see you there. You're welcome.
Christmas really is a burden. It's bondage.
It is bondage. Amen. Go ahead, Brian.
Hi, it's Fesno. I just got a talking. My mom's going to the doctor tomorrow.
Okay.
And check her cancer, and her eyes are watering.
Oh.
And then I got an interesting thing to share with you guys. My mom and I were born on the same birthday of January. Would you say to that? She loves getting cards in the mail.
Yes.
And now she's going down, you know, might be her last birthday. So
yeah,
I'll take it, sending the last one now pretty soon, and that's it. Think of that.
Well, something to think about. I'm sure that everything we've talked about tonight is a good review for us, you know, to understand, you know, what is it that God requires, and that's all we want, you know. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do. So.
Okay. And I appreciate praying for her because
we will.
She's
been
a
long
time. So.
Yeah.
Thank you for praying, okay?
You're welcome. We love you too, Vesna. We will pray for you, Mom. Thanks for letting us know.
And I feel the same way all of you do about these getting together. We love people and they love us, and if they invite us, you do not have to participate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
And I was just going to add to all the wonderful things that everybody said is that in Ephesians, in Ephesians 3, it says in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And so anything that's hard for us to do here on earth is going to end up being glorious if he gives us the strength to do it. And in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because, see, this is who we worship. Because on verse 15, it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That is our family. That is our family. That's who we celebrate. "And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," the love of Christ even surpasses the love that we have for each other, because the love that God has for us, for my mother, for my sister, for my son, is so much greater than the love that I could have for them. And then that way in verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And bringing us out of the fear of man and into the love of the Lord is just all part of that. And it does require some hard sacrifices, but we can still love each other here on earth. There's no law against that at all. And it's good to show love to each other.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. Yeah. And just quickly, I just want to add that we do good unto all men. And just like you're saying, this is how God is working with us today. And Christ said, "Who is my brother and who is my sister?" So we know who our family is. And he says, you know, what we have to learn is not just to have this love to one another and salute each other, like Christ said. Otherwise, our love is becoming not Christ-centric any longer, because Christ loved everyone. He loved us while we were yet sinners. But it's, we go out and we demonstrate love by obedience to his commands, too. So when we come together, we don't deny Christ. We can go where we go. If granted, we can go there in faith, and we don't deny Christ. And that's our exercise. That's what God's given us to do. So I appreciate you bringing those verses. And that's truly what he wants us to do, is remember this family. This is the family of God. And everything should spring forth from there and go forth from there, from the body of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for that. Amen. And Donna, I see your hand, and thank you for your patience.
Oh, that's okay. I just had something to say about that. But like on the 4th of July, a couple of years back, the whole family was there that I don't get to see. And it was on a Saturday, I think. And I said, "Rocky, I can't do it, honey. I'm sorry." And he said, "Well, everybody was going home Sunday after lunch." So I went over Sunday after lunch, enjoyed leftover barbecue, and just had an absolute blast seeing my family. I mean, I just don't make a big deal out of it. And like I say, fortunately, they don't either. And as far as seeing, you know, your family, like the older people and stuff like that, if I had an opportunity to, and mine were going to be somewhere, I mean, that's just respecting my family. You know, when my granddaddy was 93 when he died. Of course, at that time I wasn't in it, but even if he was today, if I had a chance and knew I could go and see him, I would go and see him simply because I love him and know I probably wouldn't see him after that. And I don't know how I would explain that, but I mean, to that, I mean, we have to love our regular families too.
Amen.
Because without them, we wouldn't be here. You know, we're really all one. It's just that everybody doesn't know it yet.
No, the whole lump is holy. And, you know, Donna, what I want to say is that we say amongst ourselves, we don't have any dominion over each other's faith. That's true.
No.
But we also are careful not to think about what's written and not to espouse something. I can't espouse, you know, days, months, times, and years, because I'm convinced in my spirit. So the body of Christ, this house is different than that house. So yes. We don't have any dominion over each other's faith. Neither do we have any dominion over the lack of faith of others. So meaning that we can't go in and instruct and measure the court. That's what Christ says in Revelation. We don't, we leave it, it's without. And so we walk circumspectly, and I appreciate what you said, because we do need to just have a conscience that's clear before God. And if we doubt, and if we have any doubt, then we need to actually pray about it. And if we can't resolve it through prayer, then we may need to counsel and talk to a brother like you did, and you talked to your sister. And that's a good example for us. So until we have that conscience, we don't want to go through this life with a conscience that's troubled. God's people our conscience should be cleared. There's a verse that we read earlier. The blood of Christ has cleansed their conscience. How much should we be clearer in our conscience if Christ died for our clear conscience? So that's the reason that we're talking about. And I appreciate that example, because it can get very intertwined. Families can be that can be the juggernaut for us. We have to learn how to pray for wisdom and to discern their spirits, because sometimes they're being used of the Lord to test and try us, to see if we're going to be weak and submit to those beggarly principles in the flesh. And God says, don't. So it's a test. It's always a matter of being in a good, close, healthy relationship with the body of Christ, so that what will spring forth from that relationship is a right and proper relationship with those who are outside the camp, so to speak, or in the court, those who are not being measured and judged in this age. So that's a good example to bring up, because that, see, we have to, each individual circumstance in our life is unique, right?
It certainly is. It certainly is. And God always comes first.
Amen. Exactly. Thank you, Donna. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. And Tom, you've been waiting. Or Nancy, thank you for your patience.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome,
Tom. I just want to comment on holidays. Since we came into the body, we find ourselves a lot more helpful and loving to them than we were before we came into the body. With the children. And it's worked out okay.
Awesome.
I mean, they accept us. But it's really a time to be more loving to them than you ever were before.
Yeah.
And they could see the difference there. And that is kind of leveled the playing field. You know, I tell them that I really celebrate birthdays, but only one. When they're born.
We
celebrate their birthday, but we don't celebrate birthdays.
Very good.
It's like going to a wedding. You go and you celebrate with a graduation or anything else.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, be there, by all means. Just don't do it every year on the same date.
Yeah.
Thanks, Tony.
You're welcome. Thank you for that, Tom. That's a great witness. And it's comforting to know that God's building these bridges, and we don't have to worry. You know, we can walk into these situations now with confidence, not in flesh, but in what the Lord can orchestrate. And that's why we can't become monks and cut ourselves off from people. And it's just balance and asking the Lord for the direction we need. And that's very important. And I appreciate that. Everyone's comments. There's a lot there. Lots to think about. All right.
That's it. No more hands.
No more hands. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming out. That was real.
Thank you,
Tony. You're
thank
welcome.
Thank you. Thank y'all.
Thank you so much, Tony, for a wonderful study.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
We love you all. Thank you so much.
Say hi to...
As we say hi.
Thank you, everyone.
You're welcome, Eileen. Bobby, hi.
Bobby, Eileen. Laura, Bobby. Hello.
Hi, Laura.
Hi. Anybody else?
All right. All right, good
night. Good night.
Good night.
Love you all.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night. You're welcome.